I agree. As you know, Brother Coffin has done quite a bit of work in the Lord's kingdom, whether it is writing books, whether it is writing tracts, whether it is laboring among the 50 states, 75 or more countries. It seems that he might be much more appropriate to speak this hour. That many of us in this room may rather hear him than me this morning. You can count me among that number. I know that we have much to learn from one another. Brother Cotham and his many years in the service of the Lord, and many years on this earth, some 100. As I reflect upon those who work with me at university, Brother Wayne Jones, who spoke last night, Andy Baker, who spoke during the youth lectureship, and myself together, when you total us up, we have 99 years of life on this earth. Brother Cotham has us by one. Next year, since we multiply by three, we will pass him. However, in order to surpass the preaching experience Brother Cotham has done, though we may multiply by three, I'm not sure we're going to be able to see him for decades. So we appreciate certainly his service. And now this opportunity, not to bump Brother Cotham, not even to take his time slot, but hopefully just to hold it for a year. I would love to have a shameless plug for the work at McCarty. As we consider rescuing the lost, we do deal on a campus of 36,000 folks, most of whom are lost. It's no strange thing to those who are here as you live in a town of some 600 or more thousand people, most of whom are lost. And as we go about from day to day, we see a number of people who are lost. One of the great things about the opportunity at university is not only to work with the college students, but each year to take a trip so far to Jamaica, to take some 9, 10, 12, 18 college students out of their day-to-day grind and to set them free in the streets and the homes of that island country, having prepared themselves the gospel, to allow their feet to hit the pavement, allow their bottoms to hit those chairs and allow their eyes to hit the Bible, their voices to be raised to people of another country. In this past year, just this past March, just a few weeks ago, as a matter of fact, we went to St. Anne's Bay, Jamaica. We studied with, our team had 18 people, we studied with 146 individuals in the course of 5 days. 8 baptisms, 1 restoration, over 200, maybe 250 Bible study, literally hundreds of Bible studies, 1 new convert class, a little bit of hands-on rescuing the lost. The past 5 years, as I've taken students there over and over again at the island of Jamaica, 1 week at a time over 5 years, we have studied with 450 or so individuals, over 1,000 Bible studies, 40 or more converts, many restorations. Some hands-on experience in rescuing the lost. As we consider our topic for this hour, I introduce with the work that our college students do on the island of Jamaica, and some would say, well, Jamaica is different. If you've been there, you know it is. It's not America. They say, well, Jamaica is different. You see, they're more receptive to the gospel. I would say this, Jamaica is different. It's different than America because whenever we go to Jamaica, we have no connections. No personal connections. Oh, we do through the Lord's church. We have no relationships already established like we do in this country. With our neighbors, with our co-workers, with our schoolmates. We have 5 days. And I realize that we talk about if the Lord tarries, we have that much time. And that's true. If the Lord tarries. But as we work from day to day, in our secular job, in our school, and through everything, as Christian individuals, you know, we've got a lot of opportunities around us. Many of those college students have only been Christians for a few years. Some of them could not find their Old Testament before their New Testament, for their Old Testament from their New Testament before we sat down and taught them how to teach someone the gospel. There were some of them, when I would take them and compare them to you all, or to me, that many in the pews this morning, maybe listening online, have been Christians for twice as long as they have been accountable, believe me. There's a lot of opportunities out there for us. We sing the song, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. I wonder if we sing that song from time to time, kind of like I say, I want to be skinny. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus. It sounds nice, but I don't know that I want to put in the work. I don't know that I really want to put in the effort. It's a lofty goal and a dream that some may achieve, but me, well, maybe someday. And I keep dreaming about it as I had donuts this morning. I can only get one button on my suit jacket to fit. I want to be skinny. I just don't want to put in the effort. Sometimes I wonder if we should sing that song, I want to be a soul winner for Jesus, once a week. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every now and then. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus when it's convenient. The Lord's church is, in a lot of ways, suffering from a lack of evangelism. This congregation may understand that better than others. Its relationship with the school, living in a city like this, or may not. Not sure. The Lord's church, though, does suffer from a lack of something as it pertains to evangelism. Is it motivation? Is it recognition? If you want to have a great lesson on evangelism, I'd point to last night, Brother Ross Hafner, as he spoke to our young people in that youth lectureship about teaching our friends about Jesus. He gave a great lesson on evangelism. There's nothing more that we can say that doesn't apply to those of us gathered together this morning. You see, though that was directed to the youth, the same things apply to us. But since, though that lecture's already been had, and since we have the time and I have the microphone, we're not just going to yield the hour. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians for your own study. If you want to see a great example of evangelism, you might turn to John chapter 4 at some other time. And as you consider that text, as Jesus interacts with the woman at the well there in Samaria, don't read that text and look at it from the avenue or the aspect, the viewpoint of worship. Look at it as our Savior modeling the perfect evangelist. And think about it. He has no pulpit, he has no lectern, and yet he is the model evangelist. Those will not be our thoughts for this hour, but that one is free. You can take that home. You can study it tonight as you consider our thoughts from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 25. He says there, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye the truth, each one with his neighbor. You see, I understand that's talking about telling our neighbors the truth, but if we were to boil it right down to it, whenever we tell our neighbors, when we talk to our neighbors, and we teach them or talk to them in truth and in honesty, we will talk to our neighbors about God's word. Jesus said in John 17:17, to God Almighty, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. And so as we speak truth to people, we will speak the word of God. Who is our neighbor? You remember the educated Jew who asked that very question in Luke chapter 10, don't you? And Jesus asked him, or answered him through a parable about the Good Samaritan. And the answer to that question, who is my neighbor, was simply this: anyone with whom you have contact. And so we speak the truth with our neighbor. Consider Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Apostle Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, was this grace given, to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word preach is not the word herald. It has nothing to do with a pulpit or a podium. It has everything to do with evangelism. That's our word there. Mine has a marginal reading, yours may as well. To bring good tidings. That's a grace. So how can we do that? 6 points on evangelism this morning. 6 points on evangelism this morning from the book of Ephesians. Point number one. We need to have the proper view of God in order to evangelize. In order to rescue the lost. In order to take the good message to other people. To speak as an oracle of God, we need the proper view of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 17. that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The Father of glory. I'm impressed. As I read through the book of Ephesians, I see God over and over again being called our Father, and us, His children, His offspring. He is our Father in this book. But you notice what it says here, He is the Father of glory. I would call your attention, maybe even your Bible, to the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel the prophet sees this great vision, as he is called. He needs something to shake him. It seems that his eyes are fixated upon earth. And as Ezekiel is focused, maybe metaphorically, maybe literally, upon the things of this world, there is a vision that approaches him. And the vision is an amazing one. If you watch the History Channel, they'll tell you Ezekiel saw aliens. Oh, he saw something from another world. But it wasn't an alien. But rather, he saw these angelic creatures, these spiritual beings coming towards him on the horizon. They were accompanied with chariots. And they began to take Ezekiel's eyes upwards. And upwards and upwards. And he begins to look above. To see the sky and the beautiful image of the sky. He sees above the sky a throne and one upon the throne. And it says in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse number 28 that he saw the glory of Jehovah God. You know his reaction? He fell on his face. He fell on his face. If we want to rescue the lost, if we want to be evangelists or soul winners, we need to have the proper view of God. That He is a glorious God, worthy of all glory because He has all dominion, power, and authority. Do you see God as all glorious this morning? Point number two from the book of Ephesians. We need to live the life. If we want to be evangelists, if we want to be soul winners for Jesus, if we want to rescue the lost, we must live the Christian life. Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 28 and 29, let him that stole steal no more. That would go for any sin, would it not? But rather, let him loan, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to those that are in need. And let no corrupt speech proceed from your mouth, but such as is good for edifying, as the need may be, that it may give grace to them that hear. You see, people are going to need to see in our lives a model sermon each and every day. We are Jesus Christ in the lives of a lot of people. We wear His name. We claim to be His children. We claim to be clothed in Him and to be born in Him, to be baptized into Him. And therefore, we should look like Him every day in our actions, in the things that we do not do, let him who stole steal no more. In the things that we do, let him work and give. In the things that we do not say, let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. And in the things that we do say, but such as is good for edifying. You see, the Christian, the faithful child of God, should model Jesus in his life every day. If you want to rescue the lost, live a sermon every day. Number three, we need to have a purpose in our teaching. We need to have a purpose in our teaching. I realize Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that the Christian's armor is not complete unless his feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But consider God our Father. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 says he has an eternal purpose. As does Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. God Almighty, we understand this, do we not? Had an eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus, that included His establishing the church, Ephesians 3. He had a purpose and a plan. If we're going to teach, what do we need to do? Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1 says, "Be ye imitators of God." Now, I realize that we have no eternal plan, that has begun before the ages started and will go beyond. Our mind does not comprehend or grasp some things which God does, some things which God can do, and some things which God promises to do. Our mind does not have that yet, as God works with an eternal plan. We should always have a plan that is eternal. And so as we sit down, as we walk in the way, as we lie in bed at night, as we rise up, throughout our lives we should always be working towards eternity. And as we have the opportunity to teach those who are around us, to speak with them, both formally and informally, we need a plan in mind. Whenever we go to Jamaica, we use a very basic curriculum. It has 25 scriptures. I make all the college students memorize it from start to finish. By the time we go, they can spit out 25 scriptures. Some of them even 26, you know, they can add another one. I don't know what curriculum you want to use. The Fishers of Men, that's a great one. The Open Bible Study, that's a good one. Some of the chain references that are out there, go for it. It matters less what your curriculum is. It matters more where you're planning on going.
That's right.
You see, as I sat down with somebody, I know where I want to take them. I know that I want to take them on a pathway that illuminates not only the truth of the Bible, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the needed reaction to it, and the results. How do you get there? Oh, there are hundreds of ways as you start from the scriptures. You could begin in the beginning. You could begin before the beginning. You could begin at the birth of Jesus. You could begin where that person is in their life. If you want a good plan, talk to somebody. They'll give you one. I would encourage you to develop one yourself. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. Think about how you would want someone to instruct you in the gospel. And sit down and begin those first steps to become a soul winner. Number 4. As we think about rescuing the lost, as we think about those individuals with whom we might have contact, find common ground with them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. Turn your eyes upon that text. Ephesians 4, verse number 4. I have developed my own Bible study curriculum. I've read some of Brother Justin Hopkins, who developed some here recently, made that available online. There are many that have been tried and true throughout years and years of brotherhood use. We have it on DVD. We have it on film strip. We could probably find one on VHS if we tried real hard. There are lots of ways to do it. But the problem I have with any set curriculum is that they don't meet every person where they are. We must, if we want to rescue the lost, find them where they're at. Establish with them some common ground. And I would encourage you to look at Ephesians 4 and verse 4 through 6 to see if we can't find common ground there. There is one body. Realize we're probably not going to find a lot of common ground there. There is one spirit. There's a possibility we could find one there. Even as we are called in one hope. Well, as we discuss heaven, we know that not everyone even believes in that. There is one Lord. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? There may be some common ground we can find. There's one faith. Well, sometimes people will agree to that, though they don't really believe it. But can we find common ground? There's one baptism. That might not be the common ground, but consider Ephesians 4 and verse 6. And there is one God. There's some common ground we can find with people. You say, what about the atheist? There is one God who is Father of all, over all, and in you all. You see, the common ground may simply be this. All of us. I study with someone. They do not know anything about the Bible. Well, that's a hurdle. It's going to take a little longer to study with them. I study with someone. They know nothing about Jesus Christ. That's a hurdle. It's going to take me a little bit longer to teach them. I study with someone and they do not believe that there is a God. That's a hurdle. It's going to take me a little bit longer to teach them. But you know, we can start with common ground even with the atheists. I don't have a common ground with the atheists. Sure you do. You're here and I'm here. Can we agree on that? If we can agree that creation exists, then we can reason back to God Almighty, from there to His holy word, and from there to His revealed plan of salvation. Oh, we can find common ground. It may not be done in an hour. We may not be able to finish that study in a week. It may take some time. But we can find common ground. What about the metaphysicist who says, I'm not sure I'm really here? Can we agree on this? If I slap you, it will hurt. We found common ground, and we can go from there. Amen. You see, you find common ground with somebody. Number five. As we work our way through the book of Ephesians, consider Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. We need to have a sense of urgency. Ephesians 5, verse number 16 says, redeem the time. Make the most of every opportunity to buy it back. We need a sense of urgency. I hate to tell on the church in San Marcos, but I'm going to, because when I do, I tell on myself. Every Sunday night, after we have gathered together visitors' cards, we make them available in the back room for our visitation teams to go back, to pick them up and to send a card, make a call, make a visit. Some of us have been guilty of doing this. Somebody visits on Sunday morning. They get a visitor's card to us on Sunday night. Not a Christian. And I think, oh, I'll go see him on Tuesday. Maybe that's what fits your schedule best. Maybe it is. But do we have the same sense of urgency that the first century church did? Certainly. If we were to reflect in all honesty, both on the churches in America as well as in the mirror, we would probably all have to resoundingly say no. We don't have the urgency. You see, our life has gotten in the way. Things, stuff, people, jobs, relationships, it's gotten in the way, and I no longer have that sense of urgency. You see, it's present everywhere. We had someone that decided after Bible class to obey the gospel. Our baptistry was broke. We had to postpone our Sunday morning worship. Talk about ruffling feathers. So that we could all go down to a neighborhood pool and he could be baptized into Christ. This is a man who had visited for years and years and years. This conversation was heard in the foyer. Oh, so-and-so waited 40 years. He could have waited another hour. Do we have the urgency of the first century church? Probably not. You see, does sin perk with us, Ephesians 4:26, the anger that it should boil within us, not to the point that we sin, but rather the point that it makes us so angry we do something about it. Do we have that sense of urgency? Often not. Number six. Points on evangelism from the book of Ephesians. We need to have the right attitude. Ephesians 4:15. You know it, do you not? Speak the truth in love. Reference Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. That may be an overriding thought for evangelism. Whatsoever you would that men do unto you, do ye also unto them. We need to have a good manner about us in evangelism. How would I want someone to teach me the gospel if I was in error? We need to have authenticity in evangelism. We need to care about people's souls and not just be glazing over the top. And we need to have absolutely no excuses. Have you heard the excuses? I've got a list of, 17 or 18. As long as Rick lets me, doesn't walk up here, we're going to hit them all. You've heard the excuses, have you not? I'm too old to evangelize. Did you know that there are old people who will listen to old people before they'll listen to young people? That may be why some of you wanted Brother Cotham speaking this morning. He's got a little more ethos about him, more life experience, more wisdom, and so he can have a better connection with many others. Old people are needed in the kingdom. You can get to people that no one else can. You have the life experience and the wisdom the church needs, but I'm too young. If you're too young to be accountable, I agree. You're too young to evangelize. But if you're accountable, especially if you are a Christian, you're not too young to evangelize. The church needs your energy, your zeal, your strength. I'm too busy. You're too busy for God. Really. You may find out next time you need him that he's too busy for you. Have you heard this excuse, I do enough already? No, you don't. But I think about Jesus Christ, who left the throne of heaven, took upon himself the likeness of a man. He lived having faced Satan himself, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, the temptations which were thrown his way, a sinless life. He taught, he healed, he performed miracles. And if he had come to the triumphal entry and said, I think I've done enough. Well, you know where we'd be today. Some would say, I'm scared. I'm scared. I would encourage you to take comfort in something like Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? Evangelism will not scar you for life. I promise. Some would say, but I'm in school. I can't evangelize. I'm in public school. Perfect. Look at all those people around you and the opportunity you have. I can't evangelize. I'm in homeschool. I'm not around all those people. If you're in homeschool, you're probably more efficient in getting your work done, which means you got more time on your hands. Guess what you can do with it? Evangelize. I'm not in school anymore. Wonderful. All that time you spent doing homework, now you can do something. Home work. Some would say, but I've got a job. What a great way to get contacts. Others say, I don't have a job. What a wonderful way to use your time. Evangelism. Some would say, but it's the fill-in-the-blanks job, the preacher, the instructor, the preacher students, the elder's job. It's someone else's job. Come on, man. Then whenever that judgment day comes, and we stand before the throne of God, and God says, as he accounts the works of our life, laid them beside the books of the Holy Scriptures, John 12 and verse number 48, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Revelation chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, and we say, it was someone else's job. Some would say, I don't want to evangelize because if I talk the talk, I would have to walk the walk. My answer is simply, you better. Some would have the excuse, I can't evangelize because I have kids. That's not an excuse, that's an in. People come and talk to me just because I have kids. Sometimes I catch myself going, here we go again. What a bad attitude to have. You see, that's an opportunity right there. My little girl is more bubbly than I ever thought about being. She'll go and talk to a stranger that I would have never considered. That's an in. And she's way cuter than I am. And so if it talks about people approaching me, if I got that little girl with me, odds are pretty good. Someone's going to approach me with a smile on their face. You talk about disarming people. Have kids. That'll disarm people. You see, as I preach, I'll go stand in the back of the auditorium and I'll hold my little girl. I have never had someone walk by and give a bad complaint or observation about a sermon when I was holding a kid in my arm. Some would say, I don't know enough. Learn. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. But let's trace it out. You say, I don't know enough. I don't have time to learn. Let's do this logically. If you know enough to be saved, then you know enough to teach someone.
That's right.
If you don't know enough to be saved, you better find out. You better find out. Some would say, that's my other excuses. Some would say, they won't listen. You ever heard that? I would go evangelize, but they won't listen. I sure am glad that whenever a family looked at me, 16, 17 years old, maybe a little rough around the edges, maybe a little rougher around the edges than I am now, they didn't say, he won't listen. Wonder if I'd have been a Christian today. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, if you walk around every day with the eyes of God, you will see souls in front of you, created in his image, made after his likeness, male and female. You will not see the smelly person, the black person, the brown person, the white person. What you will see is a soul created in the image of Almighty God. Oh boy. For you to look into their heart and say that person won't listen, places yourself in the throne of God, and that is not a place that any of us should be. Rather, we are humans, and with that comes humility. Some might say, that's not my talent. I'm just not good at evangelism. You see, you don't have to forfeit a Christian duty because you're unwilling to learn, to try, to practice. Find a mentor. If you're not good at something and you need to be, you're supposed to be, or you want to be, find someone who can help you, who can take you, who can guide you by the hand, become accountable in that way. You say, oh, I don't want to look like the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't want to look like the Mormons. They think you have to evangelize to go to heaven. Silly people. Go ye into all the world. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. If people are going about spreading lies, Christians need to be the one following them with the truth. Some would say, I don't want to lose that friendship. You see, I would tell my coworker about the gospel, but things would be awkward around the office. I would tell my brother or sister in the flesh about the gospel, but things would be awkward at my family reunion. I would tell my classmate about the gospel, but things would be awkward as we sat next to one another. I don't want to lose that relationship. Temporal relationships. That is, relationships that are bound simply to this earth while time exists are of very little value to the Christians if they are temporal only. If you have any relationship, whether it's with your waiter, your store clerk, your lawyer, your doctor, your coworker, your neighbor, your friend, or your family, if you have any relationship which you don't want to take into eternity, look at yourself in the mirror for a moment. In fact, there are some Christians, I'm afraid, that whenever we come in contact with people from day to day, we don't see them as our neighbor, we see them maybe as our servant. Just someone whom we pass by. And the thought of that person spending hell or spending eternity in hell does not even invoke within our spirit one bit of sadness, one bit of angst, or one bit of anxiety. I wonder if that person who I see day after day after day, and when I see them, I think they're not worthy of the gospel, whether that thought enters my mind or whether it does through my actions. I don't care if that person spends eternity in hell. Therefore, I'm not going to take a step to teach them the gospel. I wonder if that person is condemned to hell, if we might just get to spend eternity with them. As we consider this theme, called unto heaven, our overarching theme for the lectureship is going to be maybe one of the most uplifting weeks you will have this year. As your mind through the pages of God's Word becomes centered on the eternal home which God has prepared for us, dwelling amongst His glory in His great city, free from crying, mourning, or pain, in the midst of the most beautiful things that our eyes could imagine, in fact, far more beautiful than that. As you dwell on heaven, you think about for a moment the activities of heaven. Continual song and praise, serving in the throne of God day and night, attending to the things of God for eternity. You realize, right, that there is one thing you cannot do in heaven. Evangelize. So at that point, it'll be too late. And were time expanded on the day of judgment for just one verse of an invitation song, the entire gates of hell, were they allowed to be free? Every individual soul that had been condemned from all ages would respond. But by then, it'll be too late. Just ask the rich man of Luke 16. But the Christian, as we live in our sense of urgency, as the blood still courses through our veins, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are unseen are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. How, friend, can I look to the things which are unseen? How can I see a person's soul when I look upon them? How can I see the image of God within them? How can I see through faith's eye heaven? Well, that's it, is it not? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. If this morning, David and Bill, Brett and Charles, Rick and Don and Kevin, stood at the back of this building covering every exit, and they had in their hands tickets to a party. Some 50 for every person who attended this morning. And with that ticket, you were given the promise of $1 million. All you had to do was attend the party. 50 tickets, but you could only redeem one. What would you do with the other 49? My guess is you would go about, you would find your closest friends and your closest family who were not able to be here this morning. You would hand them a ticket. You would encourage them. Let's go to a party together. Because there you will be rewarded greatly. $1 million. And as you are making your way to that party, having told everyone and handed out all your tickets, as you reached within your pocket and found one more, you might even find a homeless man on the side of the road. And instead of crumpling that ticket up and sticking that promise of $1 million for someone else back in your pocket, you would hand it to a stranger, brethren. If you see those men gathered together at the exits promising you to hand out tickets with $1 million, look upon them with a skeptical eye because they don't have them. But what we've got is worth far more than that. We've got a ticket to a party, if you will, if that's what you want to call it. We don't want to be flippant for 1 second with God and His eternal home with His promise for us. But if we believe, and I have a feeling, gathered here together at 9:30 on a Sunday morning, even though we stand opposite of Tim Tebow, who speaks in Round Rock, we're folks fairly well with our heads screwed on straight. We've got a ticket worth far more than $1 million. And that party's going to last far more than a day. How do we see it? Walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.